we can take as our text this day Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Isaiah 53 and at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. As you know, this portion of God's word deals with the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the chapter, the prophet Isaiah has a complaint. And his complaint is, Who of any have actually believed our report? That's his complaint. And although this prophecy has been fulfilled with regards to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, those who proclaim the evangel today and who go forth with the everlasting gospel in the name of Christ still have this same complaint to make. Who hath believed our report? Now, in our text, you'll notice that there are two persons that are spoken of. It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now you'll notice the word Lord there in our text is in block capitals. And every time you see the word Lord written in block capitals like that, it's Jehovah, God, Jehovah, the first person of the Godhead. And the person referred to as him in our text, it pleased the Lord Jehovah to bruise him, refers, of course, to the second person of the Godhead, the person of the Son in your nature and in mine. So we've got two or three brief points here this Sabbath morning. And our first point is brought out here in the words of our text, God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. When it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, what it means is that the death of Christ was something that was part of God's plan, part of his purpose, something that God actually decreed to do. You know that in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, for example, we read it pleased God out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity to save some. And what that means is that it was part of God's plan and part of God's good pleasure to save sinners of mankind. It was what he had actually decreed to do. It's what he purposed and planned to do from all eternity. There's a version, the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 2, verse 23. And it reads like this, that He was delivered, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now that's the plan of God before time. That's what God had planned to do, to deliver up his son in time. And this is what happens in time, reading on in Acts chapter 2 verse 23. Ye have taken, that's referring to people, ye have taken and crucified and slain. You have taken this person, the Son of God in our nature, and you have put him to death by taking him to the cross of Calvary and by bringing his death about. But all the while that these people were putting him to death, they were actually, you notice how they were actually carrying out the purpose and the plan of God, unknown to them. So instead of actually hindering and putting an obstacle in the way of God's purpose and plan, they were actually progressing his plan, bringing it on and carrying it out. And carrying it out. So that this person took our nature in order to be able to die in our nature. Because as God, he could not die. He has taken into union with himself a holy human nature, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us. And that is absolutely fundamental and foundational to the Christian faith. So that one of his many names in the Bible, one of his many names is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Or in other words, God becoming man. But it was also part of the plan that he would pour out his soul unto death, as we read here in verse 12. He hath poured out his soul unto death. And it was on account of sin that the Lord Jesus Christ was to pour out his soul unto death. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. He had no sin of his own. He is wholly harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. How could it be that this person would pour out his soul unto death for sin when he actually had no sin of his own? In fact, in this chapter itself and in verse 9 we read that he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. That's the same as saying that he had no sin of his own. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the last verse of the chapter, verse 21, it says that he who had no sin, or who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, this person who knew no sin had to be made sin. He had to be made sin. And in being made sin, he had to take the sins of sinners, all the sins of all his people upon himself. We cannot begin to understand, how to number our own sins, we wouldn't know where to start if we were to number them. You think of all the sins that you have committed yourself, and that I have committed myself. You think of all the sins that you and I have committed that we're unaware of committing most of the day long. Many, many, many sins. An innumerable number of sins. And not only that, but there is an innumerable number of sinners that Christ has died for. And yet we are told that he was made sin. In fact, in this chapter and in verse 6, we read this, that the Lord, there's the Lord there written in capital letters, meaning Jehovah, the first person, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what's happening here is God the Father is taking the sins of sinners and laying them upon his own beloved Son. That is why he had to pour out his soul unto death. And that is how his soul was made an offering for sin, as we read in our text. Because the whole weight of each and every one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died and suffered, the whole weight of their sins were laid upon him. And the prophet Zechariah brings this out well in his 13th chapter of his prophecy, speaking on behalf of God. He says, "Awake, O sword, sword of justice, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow." So God is taking out his wrath and his justice upon his own dear Son for sinners like ourselves, in order to make an end of the wrath of God against them for their sins. But what about those outside of Christ? What about those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What about those who are indifferent to the message of the gospel and would be just as comfortable listening to anything else? What about them? Well, there's no end to the wrath of God against you outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. No end to it. You notice in the Bible that a lost eternity is always referred to, or very often referred to, as the wrath to come. The wrath to come. It's not just speaking about the wrath to come that is in the future outside of Christ, if you are outside of Christ, but even the wrath to come for all those who are presently in a lost eternity. It will still be the wrath to come for them millions of years down the line, so to speak. It will always be the wrath to come. There's no end of it. It's forever and always the wrath to come. But for those who believe in Christ, he makes an end of that wrath for them by dying and by being punished in their room and in their place. And one of the most awful things of a lost eternity surely is that even after all the time, we will be there, if we are there. It will never, never, ever come to an end. So that's our first point here, God's good pleasure. But secondly, God's plan prospers. When we say that it pleases God or God's good pleasure, it's part of God's plan. But secondly here, we read that God's plan prospers. When we read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, we are to think also of how the sacrifice of Christ was pleasing to the Father, as with a sweet-smelling savour. And that very element of pleasure, that very element of delight and complacency, is brought out in the words of the prophet already quoted, where we said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my fellow." The Father is taking pleasure in bringing out his justice upon sinners. That's what we read. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, the bruising that is referred to here goes back to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 36, where incense that was being offered had first to be beaten very small, because there were spices in the incense. And in order to bring out the vapor of these spices, in order for these spices to bring out their smell, the incense was beaten and bruised. And so in a similar way, the Lord Jesus Christ too was bruised and beaten. And the incense of that sacrifice ascended up as a well-pleasing sacrifice to God the Father. And in that way, the plan of God prospers. Remember, he has planned and decreed and purposed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundations of the world, and now it's been carried out, and he's found pleasure in it and satisfaction in that death, because the death of Christ has all the merit within it to satisfy the claims of God's justice. The death of Christ is a pleasure to God the Father, in the sense that this sacrifice has brought about rest for God's justice. God's justice needed to be satisfied. But it must also be remembered and mustn't be forgotten that the death of Christ was also pleasing to Christ himself. The sufferings of Christ were pleasing to the Father, but the sufferings of Christ were also pleasing to the Son. It's not that there was any pleasure taken by God in the sufferings of Christ in itself. It's not that there was any pleasure in seeing his own beloved Son suffer the way he did, separately from its consequences. When we think of the sufferings of Christ and the plan of God, it's always got to be considered with respect to the consequences that follow upon these sufferings. You and I might think, how cruel and how unloving of the Father to give up his only begotten Son, the dear Son of his love, How unkind of him to do such a thing. But when you consider, on the other hand, the great good that is brought about by this death and the advantage that there is on account of this death, then there is pleasure. This death brings pleasure not only to God the Father, but to God the Son himself. To God the Son himself. You remember what he says in Psalm 40. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Well, the word delight there is the same as the word pleasure. Christ took pleasure and delight in doing the will of the Father, because in carrying out the Father's will and rendering that obedience to the Father that was required, he found that to be a delight to him. He found that to be a delight to him. Whatever he had to endure in carrying out that will of the Father, it was a delight to him to do it. It could never be pleasing to the Father without being pleasing also to the Son. Because they are one in will, one in nature, and one in essence, although they are distinct persons within the Godhead. Nevertheless, it could never be pleasing to the one without being pleasing to the other. But then again, what about the pleasure that is brought to the Son in seeing the salvation of souls that accrue on account of his death? It's very pleasing to the Son to see the results of his death in so many sinners of mankind coming to trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for their salvation. We read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, to redeem so many millions from destruction, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a pleasure that brings to him. In fact, we've got it here in verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his own soul and be satisfied. What's the prophet saying there? He shall see of all that he went through. He shall see of what he had to suffer. But he shall see the fruit of that suffering in the salvation of a church to himself. That's what satisfies him. That's what satisfies him. And we could even say that that's what helps him through his sufferings. Very often you and I, taking it on a very natural level at the moment, when we find our daily chores very difficult, when we find our work to be tedious and to be tiring, we often say that we're looking forward to a coming break or a time of holiday from work. And we'll often say that that's what's keeping me going. Well, what kept the Lord Jesus Christ going, among other things, was the results and the fruit of all his own labours on account of his own people. On account of his own people. So you see, my friend, there's a purpose and a plan that is being carried out. And all God's purposes and plans are being fulfilled here in time. And sinners are coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many more than you and I realize and understand. The gospel is having great success throughout the world, where sinners are turning from their bondage to different false gospels of various kinds and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, forsaking their sins and embracing Him for eternal salvation. So the sufferings of Christ were pleasing to the Father in that they were as a sweet-smelling savour, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. They were pleasing to Himself because it involved carrying out the will of God, which was a pleasure and a delight for Him to do, regardless of what He had to endure in doing it. And it says here also, He shall see His seed. What does that mean? Well, let's put it like this first of all. You know that He was crucified between two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. In the very act of offering Himself upon the cross of Calvary, there was a thief beside Him coming to conversion. Coming to be converted right there beside Him, so that in the midst of His own grief, in the midst of His own pain, in the midst of His own hurt, and in the midst of His own isolation by His loving Father in heaven, which was the greatest part of His suffering, incidentally, He looks to His right and He sees His seed being converted on account of His death, which He is imminently going through. He looks to His right and He sees one there cry to Him, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus, in reply, even in the midst of His heightened and most distressing of pain, replies, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But it's not only that He saw the dying thief being converted before Him as he was going through death. It says here that He shall see His seed. His seed. It's referring to more than the dying thief upon the cross and his conversion. It's actually referring to all of His people, to each and every one of them. Whoever you are, whatever your status, have you ever thought that you were on His mind and in His heart in the midst of His own extremity? How touching that is. How touching that is. And how precious it is for you, child of God, here today. Yes, you were in His heart and on His mind upon the cross of Calvary, 2,000 years ago, when He had so many other things to think about, and when He was so distressed, exceeding sorrowful even unto death, the people of God yourself here today. You were in his thoughts, on his mind, and in his heart. He shall see his seed. So there again, God's plan prospers, because he's seeing the fruit of his own death now coming to bear. You know, when it is you're out in the garden, see, and if you let the garden grow wild for a time, it becomes a real labour. It becomes very difficult to get it back what it was. And sometimes you might even give up. But you might as well go back to it and try and continue where you left off the last time. And you're eventually getting it back into shape again. And you begin to plant again. And you begin to plant flowers and maybe some vegetables. And lo and behold, in due time, you're seeing the results of the hard work. You're thinking at the time, maybe it's not going to be a success. But you're thinking at the same time of getting something into the ground that will produce results. So I need to cultivate it and prepare it. And that's always what the gardener or the crofter is thinking about. He's thinking about not so much the enduring graft, but actually getting something into the ground that's going to produce fruit. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was with him. He had a baptism, he says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And it's not the kind of baptism that you and I think of, where water is sprinkled. It was a baptism of suffering. I have a baptism of suffering to be baptized with. And how am I straightened or willing to go through with it until it be accomplished? So he's always looking. He's always looking forward, and he's always thinking of the fruit that is to be produced on account of the hard graft that he has had to undergo. Paul, and with this we'll conclude, who suffered like him, which ordinary man has ever suffered in the way that he has suffered? But he often countered that and balanced it out by thinking of heaven itself. And that's how you and I can balance things out for ourselves. Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings weigh him down, but when he thinks of the glory, things are brought into perspective. And so the pleasure of the Lord prospers through God the Father's plan being carried out, through Christ's sacrifice being pleasing to him, through the obedience of Christ to his Father, which was a delight to him, through the salvation of sinners, of mankind, which brings great pleasure to the Son. And the pleasure of the Lord still prospers in the preaching of the everlasting gospel today. Look what it says here at the end. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Have you ever thought of the Lord's cause? as being in his safe hand. Thankfully, it's not in the hands of man. The Lord's cause will never be in your hands or mine. It's not our cause, it's his. And there's safety and security for you and for me here today to know that you, child of God, are in his hand. And the hand signifies in Scripture power, power. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It was in the past and it still is and will be the power of God unto salvation. It's prospering. Maybe you think it's diminishing. But the pleasure of the Lord, whatever the plan is, everything has been carried out according to the plan. And in accordance with that plan, it's prospering. The Lord's cause prospers. And it cannot but. It cannot but. Who's going to be an obstacle? Who's going to present themselves and say to him that I don't accept this? When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He bless his word.